If you weren't with us last week, we've just started walking through the book of 2 Peter. We just finished 1 Peter, and last week we opened up the book of 2 Peter for the first time. And we saw that Peter was encouraging this church to live in a way that rightly reflects the gospel that these people have claimed to believe. And this is good advice, right? We want to be the kinds of people who do what we say and who live in accordance with the truths that we claim to believe. Well, what we're going to look at in our text today is how Peter wants them also to make sure that they believe the right things about the gospel. There are a lot of people out there saying a lot of things about the gospel, and that's not new in our day. This was true in Peter's day as well. So he wants to challenge this church to think about who and what it is that they're listening to. And he's going to help us by building a case for why the gospel that Peter has preached and the apostles have passed on to these churches is the only gospel worth believing in. He's going to warn them about the consequences for diverting from the truth. And we see this in our world today. There are a lot of people who want us to be diverted away from the truth, who want us to believe different things about Jesus than what the Bible says about him. So it's important for all of us that we know where and why, or where our beliefs come from and why it is that we believe the things that we do. And so where do we look to ensure that we're listening to the right voices and not to the wrong ones? How do we discern between what's true and what is false out of all the things that we hear in the world? And what are the consequences for getting something like this wrong? Peter's gonna help us think about all these things this morning. But before we get there, what is it that we believe anyways? I think it's important for us to know at the front of this, what is it that we believe? Well, you've probably heard this before, especially if you've been with us, but you can summarize the gospel in four words: creation, fall, rescue, and restoration. And maybe if you're not familiar with that, briefly, just what that means is that creation, we believe that God made everything in the world. He made out of nothing, and he made us so that we could glorify him and be his workers to spread his glory throughout the world. That's creation. Fall, not long after creation, we see that Adam and Eve, the first people that God made, chose their own way over God's way. They thought that they knew better than God, and they fell into disobedience and sin. And because of this, all of us now sin. And we've been separated from God because of our sin, and we can't escape it. There's no one who is free from it. And because of it, we deserve God's punishment. That's the fall. Rescue. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So instead of facing the punishment that we all deserve because of our sin, the Lord sent us Christ so that we can trust in him. And if we trust in him, Christ, who lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserved and rose from the grave 3 days later, if we repent and believe in that Jesus, then John 3:16 tells us that we'll have everlasting life instead of having to face the own punishment for our sins. And now we wait for Christ, because the Bible also tells us that there will be a day when Christ returns. We just sang this truth, that he will not leave us in the grave, but he will return for his people. That's the good news of rescue. And then lastly, restoration. This is what we're waiting for. Along with our rescue, there will be a day when God will purify the world from sin and purify us from the sin that remains in our hearts that we just can't seem to get past. And we will see him and we will be like him, is what the Bible tells us. This is good news, but that day will also be a day of punishment, of judgment for those who have rejected the gospel. And so Peter is writing this text that we're gonna look at today in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2 because people are starting to doubt that story. They're not so certain about creation, fall, rescue, and restoration. They've heard this story. Many of them have come to believe it, but now they're doubting it. And we know this because you don't have to flip there, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, which we won't get to today, listen to what Peter tells this church that the people will say. This is in chapter 3, verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So there will be people from among this church that will rise up and say, "You say that he's coming to restore all things, but where is he?" Peter's going to help us to see what we need to do to remain confident in the gospel story when we hear things like this from people who want us to believe a different story. So Peter's going to help us by showing us that we need to do three things. We need to hold on to what is true, we need to deny what is false, and we need to wait for God's rescue. So flip with me in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 16, where Peter will begin by reminding us to hold on to what is true. You can find this on page 1018 on the Pew Bible in front of you. We're just going to go through this section a little at a time. So look with me just at the first few words of what Peter says in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter already, in this first verse, is saying, do you all remember when we told you about the future rescue and restoration of the Lord? When we told you about the power of God's coming? And I think it's fair, he's talking about the second coming, not the first coming of the Lord. Well, Peter's saying, well, when we told you that story, we did not make it up. And that's important for us to remember, that the gospel story is not a myth. It's not just a good story that these men pulled off of a shelf. Kids, you've probably heard your parents say this before. Don't believe everything that you hear. Or don't believe everything that you read online. Well, that is because each and every day we learn in new ways than the day before that not everything that people say is true, that not everything that people say about the world and about us and our sin and about God is something that we should listen to. The problem, though, however, is not just when we hear those things, but it's when we start to believe those things that are false and take them to be true. Here's an example. I grew up in Madisonville, Kentucky. You've probably never even heard of it. And in Madisonville, Kentucky, they have this really powerful nickname for the town. And I did some history research on this, and this came about because in 1903, the local paper, which was called the Madisonville Daily Hustler, they had a slogan contest to try to come up with a new nickname for the town. And the winning slogan was submitted by someone who's really clever. They submitted this nickname, "The Best Town on Earth." And since apparently this nickname wasn't taken already, they said, you know what? I think that's the perfect nickname for a town. And so they took it and chose it as the winner. And it's on signs all around town. People wear it on t-shirts. I can remember in high school, people would put this in their Instagram bio that they're from the best town on earth. But here is what I also know. No one actually believes that Madisonville is the best town on earth. And I know that because none of you just went on fall break vacation to visit the best town on earth, but you all chose plenty of other places that were even farther away from Madisonville. No one has Madisonville, Kentucky on their bucket list. But when I was in high school, I did meet someone whose parents moved to Madisonville, not because they had parents nearby, not because it's where they grew up, but because they Googled the best town on earth. And sure enough, the first result is Madisonville, Kentucky's Wikipedia page. And so they moved to Madisonville, Kentucky, and lucky for them, I think they've enjoyed it for the most part. But what we learn from this is that when we believe a myth to be truth, it has consequences. And Peter, right out of the gate, And this passage is reminding us that we can have confidence in what we've heard about the gospel and about who Jesus is, because it is not a myth. And he gives us some reasons why we can believe that it's not a myth. Look with me at verse 17 as he continues. Well, first, let's look at the end of verse 16. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And at first, this might sound like a bit of an odd story. What is Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about this time in the Gospels that we call the Transfiguration. And this will be brief, but just flip with me really quick to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark's the second gospel, the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Mark chapter 9. Just before Mark chapter 9, though, the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter, who we're looking at his letter today, spoke up and he said, "Well, you're the Christ." This was the first time that it seems like Peter's gotten much right in the stories of the Gospels. And then right after that section, the Lord Jesus then describes to his disciples how he is going to suffer and die and then rise again. And then at the very end of his description of what's going to happen to him, he says this in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God, after it has come with power." So he tells his disciples, some of you are gonna see the power and the kingdom of God before you die. And then maybe you'll notice in your Bible, there's a new section that happens, there's a new heading, and that's this story that he's referencing in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, starting in verse 2, "6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves as he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.'" And I love this. "For Peter did not know what to say. They were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.'" And so this story, it is an odd story. It's not one of the ones that probably first comes to your mind when you think about the Gospels. But Peter is saying that this story, this gospel, you can trust it. It's not a myth, and you can believe me because I saw Jesus transfigured and radiant on a mountain before my own eyes. I saw it so clearly that I was terrified by what I saw. And then not only did I see it with my eyes, but I heard the voice of the Lord audibly call out from heaven and say that this Jesus truly is my Son. And so Peter is not just simply saying that you can take his word for it because he was a disciple, but he's saying that he saw something unique, that Peter, James, and John were invited to see something miraculous. And it's really a picture of something that we'll all hopefully get to see one day if we've trusted in Christ. And he's saying, this wasn't a dream. It wasn't a myth. And whatever Peter saw has given him so much confidence about the gospel story that he believes not only that Jesus did what he did in dying on the cross and rising 3 days later, but he says, "I believe this story to be so true that it gives me confidence about Christ's future return as well." But Peter's testimony is not the only source for our confidence as believers. Look what he says in verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Two things here are important for us to see. Peter says first that what was even better or more fully confirmed, as he described it, than what he saw on that mountain is the prophetic word, that God has given us the Scriptures, which also, by the way, he says at the end, does not come from man. And we know that it comes from God because in Jesus, we see God fulfilling all of these prophecies that fill the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament is just a book about who is this Messiah person going to be. And those prophecies tell us that he will look just like Jesus. And we see that in the life that Jesus lived. And these promises that began in Genesis and reach their fulfillment in Christ are all connected. We can see Christ on every single page of the Old Testament. And Peter suggests that if we've seen Christ so clearly in the Old Testament, that we should trust that he will fulfill all the promises that he's given us about the future. Because God doesn't change. There's no man who's clever enough to construct such a complex story about the gospel. And then for that story to actually come true, the only one that would be able to do something like that would be God himself. And so why does this matter? We have to trust and live lives that represent the gospel story like we learned about last week. And we must pay attention, as it says in verse 19, pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We have to look to God's word as the source and the authority of our confidence in Christ until the day when he returns. So here's a question that all of us have to ask from this text this morning is, do you look at God's word to be the source and the authority of truth in your life? And if not, where are you looking? Because if not, we can be certain that if we're listening to voices beyond God or outside of God's word, that these voices are all susceptible to error. And so we must have a faith that's rooted and grounded in God's word. And so Peter reminds this church that if they want to hold on and stand firm in the midst of the doubt that people are trying to bring into the church, they need to look to God's word to remember that we're not interested as Christians in someone's opinion about who Jesus is. We're not interested in myth and story, but we're interested in the story that God has told us in his word. And we can be confident in his word. But we also have to beware or look out for those people who want to say things that are contrary to God's word. We have to look out for those people. And that's the second thing that Peter wants to teach us as we start looking at chapter 2 of 2 Peter, to deny false teachers. So hold on to what is true, deny what is false. Look with me at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So we've already noted just briefly that there are people that are coming to the surface in this church who want them to believe something different about the gospel. And particularly, they want them to believe that Jesus isn't gonna come back, that he's not gonna rescue them, and that he's not going to judge the world in the end. These people reject Peter's eyewitness account. They've come up with their own stories about the gospel and the world. And in telling these false stories, these verses tell us that they actually deny the master themselves. Peter tells us that as they're bringing in destructive heresies or things that are contrary to the gospel, as they bring those destructive ideas into the church, they're bringing destruction upon themselves. They follow their own sensuality, or they do what feels best to them. They follow their feelings and what makes them feel right. They blaspheme or reject and disrespect the way of the truth and the life that God has called us to live as his people. And these people are the kinds of people that we have to listen to with skepticism and discernment. We need to be really cautious about who we allow to influence us and what we believe about the gospel, because Peter tells us that these people will exploit us and lead us into a depraved way of life. These are people that need not to teach the gospel, but they need to hear the gospel. And as God's church, all of us, not just pastors, but all of us, have been given the task of guarding God's truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this: follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So in that section, we're hearing that we've been given something from the Lord, and we need to guard it. But where are we supposed to look to find these people? If you walk into a church and you say, hey, raise your hand if you're a false teacher, no one's gonna raise their hands, right? And so the first thing that we need to do, if we wanna be able to rightly identify false teaching in the church, is we need to remember what Peter taught us just before this. We need to look to what is right. We need to be so grounded in God's word that we're able to discern when someone says something that's different than what God's word says. And this doesn't mean that we can't have some disagreements about certain things, that believers can't agree to disagree on certain things. But what he is saying is we have to guard the truth of the gospel. The story of creation, fall, rescue, and restoration, that is something that is unchangeable. But we also need to help one another. This isn't just the job for certain people in the church, but all of us have been tasked to guard the truth that we've been told. We need one another's help for this. There was a time in my life when I was a really young believer. I had never been discipled. No one had taught me how to read my Bible. And I found myself at a church where people were teaching things that I thought sounded good, and that even some of the things that they taught actually helped me through certain things that I was going through my life, but I was quickly hit with the fact that it was contrary to what God's word said. Because right when I went to college, I met these Christians and these believers who were asking me about my testimony and asking me about certain things that I believed about the Lord. And I would say things about God, and they would say, where did you learn that? Where do you see that in God's word? And slowly, through hours and hours of slow and faithful conversations with these brothers, I realized I had developed an opinion about God that is nowhere to be found in his word. And it's faithful men like that that help us to see what we've all been called to do for one another when we see each other walking in error or believing things that the gospel doesn't say that we should believe. And so we have to have a category for this. Maybe this kind of thing is exactly what you expect a pastor to teach about on a Sunday morning. I showed up at LaGrange Baptist Church on Sunday and they talked about false teachers. Well, we have to have a category for something like this. It's good for the church to look out and speak out against what is evil, because we are God's representative to the world. We have to be able to speak out against what is good and promote, or speak out against what is evil and promote what is good. And here's why. Flip with me to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we actually get a glimpse of this day that the people in Peter's church are denying. And here's what we see is said to some churches on that day. In chapter 2, starting in verse 4 through 7 of chapter 2, This is one of the church. So we'll just call this the first church. I'm going to start in verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place until you repent. Yet this you have. This is something that they do well. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And so in this church, there's this letter that has been written to them, and they're being commended for speaking out against the evil that they hear, but they're being rebuked for not having love. And then look just a few verses later. This is a different church, the second church, in verse 13 through 16. A different letter to a different church. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, obviously, there's a lot going on in this book, but what we see is that in the end, when that day, which will certainly come, comes, we will have to wrestle with whether or not we spoke out against the people who teach things contrary to the gospel, or whether or not we believed the things that people are saying that were contrary to the gospel. And so one of these churches has love, but they're not doing a good job at rebuking the false doctrine. The other church has love, but they're not rebuking false doctrine. And so as God promises his future judgment, he promises it to these churches if they do not repent for what they've done. And so we have to be careful then as a church and as God's people to make sure that whatever God calls evil, we call evil. And whatever God calls good, we call good also. So this means we have to have this category in mind. It might make you uncomfortable. I'm not saying that you as an individual need to be the voice against all false teaching everywhere, because there are some people who are so eager about talking about false teaching that they never actually talk about the glory and the beauty of the gospel. We need to have both of these things. We can't be so obsessed with hunting for heresy that we build walls around ourselves and we never listen to anyone else about what they could say to us and how they could encourage us to continue walking with the Lord. We can't hate what is false more than we love what is true. We have to have both of these things. And this starts by practicing Peter's first point, knowing and loving what is true. Knowing and loving what is true. We can't know what is false without knowing what is true. And this is a communal effort, something that all of us play a part in. And this is why everything that we do as a church is rooted in the scriptures. No one, I promise you, as a staff, we're never just saying like, I wanna do this because I think it'd be the most fun or because I think this is what I feel like doing. But we're trying our best with God's grace to do the things that God has commanded us to do and to promote the things that God has told us to promote in his word. But there's also in all of us a temptation to believe things that are false. I think all of us are faced with this. I heard Tim Keller say one time that our hearts are like Teflon. The right things just don't seem to stick. Maybe you have those nonstick pans at home, they're covered in Teflon. And he says, we know this to be true because someone can tell you 20 things that are good and true about yourself and you won't believe it. But someone can tell you one thing that's false about you and you take it as gospel sometimes. The temptation to believe in something false is powerful. So we as a church have to remain humble before God's word and never grow idle just because we've heard a story 100 or 200 or 1,000 times before. But we can also have peace when false teachers don't repent and don't listen to our rebuke because of what Peter says next. And this is the last point. Wait for God's rescue. Here's why we can have peace when people don't listen to us. Here's why we can have peace when people deny the gospel that we believe. Here's why we can have peace when people want to make us doubt. 2 Peter 2, look with me at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So obviously there's a lot going on in this passage, and we don't have time to look at all of these examples that Peter gives to us, but here Peter gives us four stories that are intended to help us to hold on to the truth about the coming day of the Lord. These four stories are given to us to help us wait well and not believe the lie that God is not coming back for his people and that he's not going to judge people who have been against him and bring justice to the world. So first, Peter mentions this scene from way back in the Old Testament where God cast these disobedient and corrupt angels into what it says, the kingdom of evil and darkness. There's a lot going on there. Maybe you remember Cam mentioned this story a few weeks ago when we were in 1 Peter chapter 3. We don't really know a whole lot about this story, but here Peter is using it to remind us that if God has not in the past let angels go free for their disobedience, then we should not be tempted to believe that God will not also judge people in the future. God doesn't change. And then in verse 5, he mentions another story of judgment during this time, in the time of Noah, when he sent a flood over the whole world to show us again how serious he is about his judgment. And then again in verse 6, he highlights the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, these places of sensuality and living according to how one feels and not according to what God says, which sounds a lot like the description of the false teachers that we've been given. And he uses these stories to show us that judgment is just as certain for the people in your church who are false teachers or the people in the world who are false teachers as it was for those places and those people in the Old Testament. Peter is saying, if you just follow your heart, you will have the same fate as the people who did that in the past. But the story doesn't end there. He gives us one final example, and finally, he gives us a positive example because he's given us lots of negative examples in this text. But he throws in this fourth story, the story of Lot in verse 7. But God rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the conduct of the wicked. And this might seem odd at first, because if you know much about the story of Lot, Lot was not described as the most positive figure in the Old Testament. He actually lived near Sodom and Gomorrah, and at times in his life, he lived like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that he did very wicked things at times in his life, but we do get glimpses throughout his life where Genesis describes him as a righteous man. And we know that when the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord saved Lot. And so just like Lot was kind of this person who represents the wavering of our faith and the doubting of our faith, Peter uses Lot's example to say, and if God was faithful in saving Lot, then you can trust that he will save you. You who have been made sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. You who his son died for on the cross for your sins. You who have been purchased by your master and Lord. If God was willing to rescue Lot, then God is certainly going to rescue you. So in our world, just as in Peter's, there is this temptation to discredit the Bible, to worry about ourselves, to ignore our sin, to ignore the sin in others, to live as if the Bible is all just myth. But we can say with Peter this morning that the gospel is true and that the gospel is certain. There are people in this room and all around us who need us to live with the confidence that the gospel is true, with the confidence that the story of Christ's future coming and rescue is true. Because if we live like it's just a myth, we won't tell anyone about the story. It won't matter if they believe it or not. And so if we need to guard our hearts and make sure that we're not just living as if God's story is a myth. So as we wait for God's rescue, as we hold on to what is true, as we deny what is false, and as we wait for God's rescue, let us be a church that helps one another to never lose sight of the reality of what's at stake in the gospel. Let's pray.